May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In a recent interview, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, joked about a possible title for a recently published collection of some of his lectures in the volume called Meeting God in Paul. And the title that he was joking about? Paul, but don't panic. Well, old Apostle Paul has been the butt of many jokes, countless critiques, and a myriad of misunderstandings over the centuries. Yet our understanding of the Christian faith is indebted to his tireless ministry and the treacherous journeys he took along the Roman roads and shipping lanes that supposedly upheld a Pax Romana, the sense among the ancient Gentiles that they were enjoying a golden age under the aegis of the Caesars. Well, the Pharisees, too, had their own vision of a golden age. The Pharisees, of whom Paul then saw, was an early and passionate adherent. And they had that vision of blessedness, which was tied to a strict interpretation of Jewish law surrounded by an unwieldy yoke of traditions that intended to build a hedge around that law to keep people from accidentally transgressing them. Well, those are just two of the common yet contrasting visions of an ideal world that permeated the culture to whom Paul brought the radical message of the gospel. The late John Stott noted Church of England rector and theologian, well, he's not shy in his defense of St. Paul. He holds that Paul's office as an apostle, plus his faithfulness to the message of the gospel, are the cornerstones for embracing his credibility and relevance for us today. Whatever perceived character flaws or quirks of personality that have caused some scholars to spurn, demote, or make light of Paul, the fact that Paul shares apostolic status along with the 12, plus the confirmed embrace of his writings by generations of Christians across the ancient world in a multitude of contexts, so as to be uniformly accepted as canon and holy scripture. Well, these things ought to give us pause before we dodge or dismiss his letters as merely, quote, Paul's opinion. In fact, Paul himself defends his teaching, not on the strength of his popularity like some ecclesiastical Donald Trump, nor on the awe of his holy and compassionate life like a Pope Francis figure, but on the divine and verified source of his message. Just as he writes to the Galatians this morning. He is aghast that the various congregations surrounding Galatia have exchanged the good news that Jesus died and rose again to set our relationship with God and one another right by simple faith. They exchanged it for a different gospel. Indeed, Paul summarizes the true gospel pretty succinctly in his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. The gospel is about grace, about peace, about faith, about forgiveness, about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in our place. But another gospel seems to have taken root among the Galatian believers, which we'll soon discover over the next few weeks is a Judaizing influence. They want to return to the false comfort of physical verification of salvation, circumcised body parts, not eating bacon like I did this morning, strict regimens and codes to delineate who's in and who's out in God's eyes. This as opposed to changed lives, believing hearts, devoted wills, and the fruit of the Spirit, which will come up later in our journey through Galatians. The Gentile gospel, if you could call it that, which surrounded the cult of Caesar, is also in the background, as I mentioned before. And it isn't what the Galatians were enamored with at the moment, but it is in the cultural water. And like the Judaizers, they share an emphasis on the physical, the good life here and now, over and against the promise of God in eternity and the childlike trust of transformed lives by the Holy Spirit. And while these Judaic and Caesarean beliefs aren't in vogue today specifically, the underlying preference for the material over earthly solutions, over and against genuine spiritual and divine renewal, still permeates our culture today. With the collapse of credibility of organized religion has come a commensurate rise in the increased trust in political devotion. America is more polarized and uncivil in its civic discourse than ever, because we've bought into the lie that one's correctness over economic principles, over viewpoints on law and civil liberty, over foreign policy convictions are what will save us. We can't get things done, not merely because we disagree, but we are convinced our political platforms are really a matter of life and death. Similarly, Western culture as a whole has seen an increase of religiously unaffiliated persons, a virulent, caustic strain of atheism, and the tacit adoption of secularism as the default mode of social interaction. Add that to our political all-or-nothing culture, we can see that we're surrounded by symptoms of an underlying spiritual malady. We think that this world is the only one that counts. But never has fix it in our own strength now ever been a recipe for success. Any successful 12-stepper can tell you that. We need to have faith. We need to have a point of view beyond our own. We need to see our lives as preparation for eternity. We need to have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. We need to know that we don't have to live this life alone. We need to be secure in knowing that God is right there with us. We need a community of others who we can walk alongside, who are also practicing how to bring heaven on earth. We need to be convinced that love, not power, is what wins the day. To Paul, this gospel is so important that those who embrace or teach something else, even if they were angels or other apostles, well, they're essentially accursed. Strong language, to be sure. But this isn't mere emotionalism overcoming Paul. As surprised as the apostle might be that the people who he's worked so hard and grounding in the faith of the crucified and risen Christ are now being tempted by Judaizing teaching, Paul's repeated anathemas are not based on his own opinions nonetheless. Later on in chapter 3, Paul is careful to mention the hard reality about the Jewish law. He writes, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law.'" It's impossible for sinful humanity to obey God's law. Those who try inevitably fail. As such, they bring a divine curse upon themselves. So Paul's anathemas are really just stating the obvious. Without faith in Christ, all of our attempts at being good will not only fail, are not only worthless, but compound the judgment of heaven upon us. Ever try to live life with a crushing weight of guilt? Try putting yourself in the shoes of someone on death row. Try imagining being the guy who, even under good circumstances, supposedly obeying the orders to drop the A-bomb in Hiroshima. Try keeping a conscience while bilking untold millions from retirees like Bernie Madoff. Try realizing that no one is righteous enough in God's sight but Jesus, and that we are all murderers when we hate, adulterers when we lust, thieves when we covet, just like Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount. Then picture the relief of the soul who realizes not only that he or she is a notorious sinner, but that to be forgiven, they simply need to believe that Jesus already took the hit for them. The penalty is paid. The curse is broken. The promise is reinstated. Love can pour forth unhindered. Clemency is extended. Eternal life is promised. Goodness, beauty, and truth can flower once again as we let the Spirit of Christ fill every corner of our lives. We've been reconciled back to God, back to one another, and even back to our once broken, now healing selves by faith. This morning, don't let another gospel capture your imagination, a gospel that makes promises for this life only, a gospel of power, not love, a gospel that dies when we draw our final breath. That's not really any gospel anyway, according to St. Paul. Embrace a gospel that is freely given, but costs Jesus everything. And now that all things have been placed under his feet, Jesus shares it with us, both now and in eternity. And all we have to do is trust the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Let us pray. Almighty God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile the world to yourself. We praise and bless you for those whom you have sent in the power of the Spirit to preach the gospel to all nations. We thank you that in all parts of the earth, a community of love has been gathered together by their prayers and labors, and that in every place, servants call upon your name. Make us also your ambassadors. Make us also your servants. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are forever yours. Amen.